Now, I went back and forth about even sharing this, but this bit of folklore around this song is so prevalent, I wanted to at least address it in the context of, hey everybody, let's talk about what's being said with some wisdom.
Welcome, welcome, welcome to another episode of Hymn Partial, where we talk all things church music. I'm Cara Devereaux.
And I'm Monet Funke.
And today we're going to be discussing the very popular hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing.
Yes, we will. But before we dig in, I just want to encourage you to subscribe to our channel or wherever you listen to podcasts so that you never miss an episode. So, Cara, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, what would you say are your first impressions of this song?
I loved this song as a teenager. It has great words. It was also, I learned what an Ebenezer was when I sang this song. Ooh. So it's a great song, and I'm really excited about what we're going to learn today.
All right, we're going to learn a little bit about that later for sure. For me, this is probably one of the first non-contemporary hymns that I learned when I first was saved. We've discussed before how the church I was saved in mainly stuck to contemporary worship songs, but they did reach back and sing one hymn every week. And this was definitely one of those. And so because of that, it's dear to my heart, though I imagine it's dear to many people as this hymn has been around for the last 270 plus years.
I mean, when I learned this, I did not realize that it wasn't contemporary. So in my rebellious phase as a teenager, I used to listen to, you know, not classical music. And this was one of the songs. And I'd listen, I think it was like the David Crowder version or something. Oh. And it sounded so modern that I didn't realize. So it's a very timeless hymn, isn't it?
Yeah, definitely. Definitely. Now, actually, much of the history of this hymn is actually to do with its writer, which is a relatively well-known story. But for listeners who have never heard, I will share his story with you now. So this song was written in 1758 by an Englishman named Robert Robinson, which, yes, that is his real name. It's incredibly fun to say. Robert was born in Norfolk, and I'm sure I'm saying this wrong. Did I say it right?
No, it's right. It's Norfolk. Okay. My grandparents lived in Norfolk.
All right, great.
For those who don't know, it's the kind of lumpy bit on the eastern side of the bottom of England.
Yeah, yeah, that's perfect. I was just going to say where it was, but you beat me to it, so I love that. No, that's great. That's great. So what we know about Robert's life and what is speculation is hard to draw the line. But some common things I found when I was looking into him was that he lost his father at a very young age when he was around 8. And after this, he received an excellent education at an endowed grammar school, also in Norfolk. And when he was 14, he was sent to London to learn the trade of hairdressing, which, hey.
Really?
So I guess they were quite poor after his father passed away because, you know, that was the breadwinner. So he kind of went to be an apprentice hairdresser. But while he was in London, he fell in with some local gangs and basically was a hooligan until he heard the gospel from, and you'll appreciate this, Cara, Mr. George Whitefield.
Hey!
Shout out. But actually, it wasn't until a few years later that he actually was saved. So he kind of first heard that gospel, and I think it's like recorded about 3 years later, he was saved. We also know that he entered the pastorate as a Methodist preacher, but later, convinced against the practice of infant baptism, he became a Baptist preacher in Cambridge.
Good man.
Yeah, good man. Much love to our infant baptism Christians, but we don't play that here. And lastly, most importantly to this episode, we know that he wrote this song in his early 20s. So he was a youngin', and obviously it had a lot of impact. So, Cara, are you familiar at all with that background for the hymn writer?
I actually wasn't.
Okay.
It's one of those things, like, I've sung the hymn book, and I've seen the name at the bottom, but I've never... Because he's not that well known, is he, really? I can't think of any other hymns by him off the top of my head. So I was just like, oh, that's an interesting name. but yeah. never really knew anything about him.
Yeah, yeah, same. I mean, I didn't even know his name at all until I looked up this hymn. And I do think he's written some other hymns, though that is not the point of this episode. I think like one or two other ones that are quite famous. So actually, if we get back to the song, the lyrics of this hymn are the real story. The original hymn is 5 verses long and was sung, like many songs of that age, to any tune with the same 87-87 doubled meter. Though nowadays the tune we are used to singing is called Nettleton, which was published about 20 years after Robinson's death, and it only contains 3 verses, and we all know them really well. And also a little shout out to my home country. This tune was an American tune, just so you know. So it's like across the Atlantic.
Just a second. I would really like it. Are you going to tell us about what happened to the other 2 verses? Because it's treasure hunt. You know, you feel like Indiana Jones, but with hymns, because you're like, yes. Ooh, lost verses. This is exciting.
I know. I was actually going to read some of them to you.
Yes.
So one bit is actually part of a verse that that we don't sing anymore, but I wonder if you've ever heard it. It goes, "Sorrowing I shall be in spirit till released from flesh and sin. Yet from what I do inherit, hear thy praises I'll begin."
I've never heard that.
Yeah. Here's another gem we're missing. This is an entire verse. "Oh, that day when freed from sinning, I shall see thy lovely face. Clothed then in blood-washed linen, how I'll sing thy sovereign grace. Come, my Lord, no longer tarry. Take my ransomed soul away. Send thine angels now to carry me to realms of endless day."
We need to start a petition to get these verses put back in.
It's true. Honestly, before I looked into the song, I'd never heard those verses before. Yet how powerful are they? The version we're used to singing ends on the note of our pleading with the Lord to bind our wandering hearts to him. But the original version is looking forward to that day when we will see him face to face. And these original lyrics actually echo the cry of Revelation 22, where John exclaims, "Come, Lord Jesus." And I feel like that is such a stronger ending than the one that we have.
Definitely. I'm always up for a "Come, Lord Jesus" ending. It's like the Amazing Grace extra verse, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Where
yeah.
you could end on a certain note, but why end there when you could end with glory?
Yeah, absolutely. And I think that's one thing I miss, and maybe I'm being unfair here, but that's one thing that I miss from a lot of modern hymns, is they're really focused on what's going on here on the ground, which, you know, it makes sense that we think that way, but what is going on, you know, in the future, in eternity, is so much better. It's far better. And that is something that we should always be looking towards. It gives us hope. So, I wanted to address some of the old English language. So you definitely mentioned one. Robinson based his lyrics on 1 Samuel 7:12, where we have the account of Samuel. The verse reads, "Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shin and called its name Ebenezer. For he said, 'Till now the Lord has helped us.'" And we know this word from the line, "Here I raise my Ebenezer, here by thy great help I've come." And so we, from context, we know that Ebenezer means stone of help, which you learned when you first learned the song.
I actually learned that partly when I first learned the song, but I also had this wonderful moment in Hebrew class where we were mm-hmm. learning vocabulary, and I was like, "Oh, Eben is stone, like Ebenezer." I was so excited.
Yeah. No, I think this is a tangent, but you know how fascinated I am with language. I think I missed a trick not studying it in university, but I grow more fascinated with it every day, especially since there's a few languages in our house. I wish I had studied it. Maybe there's still time. I'm still young. I could go back. Another word that we don't really use anymore is found in the verse where we sing, "Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee." Now, you probably know this, but what in the world is a fetter?
isn't a fetter, so I want to say it's like a manacle or a chain, but that sounds so negative.
Yes, a fetter is essentially a leg cuff. It's a physical restraint used on the ankles of a person to allow them to walk, but with a restricted stride, and it also prevents them from running. You can't go anywhere with that. So the last note on the lyrics, and this point actually ties into some of the speculation around the writer as well. Now, one of my favorite lines, which I think when most people think of this song, they think of this line, is when we sing, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." And this really strikes me and probably many Christians, because we are regularly reminded of our sinful hearts and our utter inability to love the Lord fully and constantly. But some have speculated that this line was sort of a prophetic line about the writer. Now, I went back and forth about even sharing this, but this bit of folklore around this song is so prevalent, I wanted to at least address it in the context of, hey, everybody, let's talk about what's being said with some wisdom. Now, Robert Robinson apparently befriended a Unitarian minister later in life and was rumored to have walked away from Orthodox Christianity and embraced some heretical teaching about Christ's deity. Another rumor, just as an aside, was that he basically lived the end of his life like a bum, just wandering around lost. But the most common bit of folklore around this, towards this end, is a story where he apparently was on a stagecoach and a woman was reading a hymnal and came across his hymn, Come Thou Fount, and asked him if he was familiar with it, supposedly not knowing that he was the writer. And apparently his response was to her, "Madam, I am the poor unhappy man who wrote that hymn many years ago, and I would give 1,000 worlds if I had them to enjoy the feelings I had then." Have you heard this, Cara?
I have, but it's tragic every time.
Yeah, it is tragic. And this is a widely told, yet unverified story about Robert Robinson. And I have some thoughts on why Christians should not cement this into his legacy. The first reason is, well, it's unverified. And this is a big one. I shared it here because a lot of the first few sources I found on this song basically stated Robert's apostasy as fact. But Robert Robinson never publicly denied the Orthodox faith that he preached. In fact, sometime after he was suspected to have wandered away from his faith, he preached a sermon where he doubled down on the deity of Christ and gave no mention of embracing the Unitarian views of his friends. I'm not saying he didn't backslide, or I'm not saying that maybe he was never a Christian. I'm just saying the evidence doesn't support the claim, and so we do need to be careful here. And the second reason is, and I think this is a big one for me personally, as I think this story actually puts this entire verse in a different light. It's now one of discouragement and almost like a weaker hope in God. I mean, we know we're prone to wander. However, if we are in Christ, he has, without question, bound us to himself forever. And we can rest assured that nothing can separate those truly found in Christ from his saving grace. We have that wonderful promise in Romans 8, starting in verse 35. So I'm just going to read it here. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" Continuing in verse 37, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord."
Amen.
Yeah. So, like the lyrics in our song, we know we are prone to wander. However, our Lord is more than capable to keep us. And for this, we should rejoice in this song and ultimately in our salvation that is purely and wholly the result of the grace of God.
Makes me want to burst out singing it now.
Play the Hammond B3.
Oh, the Hammond.
So any final thoughts on that, Kara?
It makes me really sad, his story, but I think you're right. We just don't know. And although it's interesting to share that story, it's important that we don't say this is exactly what happened, because you don't know that. So, you know, don't spread it as if it's canon. It's okay to say, you know, there's this kind of mythology around it, but it's not verified. The other thing I thought of was, I used to have a flatmate, and I've seen this a few times. I had a flatmate who had that line done in nice calligraphy, that prone to wander. So she had it over a map, and then it had like swirly writing. But I don't know if this was a spelling mistake, but I've seen it a lot. It didn't say prone to wander with an A. It said prone to wonder. And I was kind of like, yes, that's true, but not quite where we're going with that.
Yeah, that's an important spelling mistake.
Yeah, there's a difference between being prone to wonder, which is fine, and being prone to wander, which is really, really not. But every time I sing those lines, it gets me right tender soul.
Yeah, I actually, there's a version. I actually reached out to the artist beforehand, but I haven't heard back from them, so I won't play their song. But if you're curious, there's a really good arrangement of this song by an artist named Joseph Solomon. And I don't know if he's covering someone else's version or if this is an original to him, but it is a lovely, lovely version of this song. And I think sometimes there's controversy over this, and I'm sure we'll talk about it on another episode, but the original Nettleton tune is fantastic. But sometimes a new tune could breathe new life into an old hymn and really just cause you to dwell on the lyrics and really to sing them from your heart. And I really do feel like this version is one of those. So
maybe
check them out.
Maybe we could link it.
Yeah. Not sponsored at all,
but it's a good version and you should listen to it. Go do it. Click on the link, which is below or beside or above or somewhere in the general vicinity of this podcast.
In the info section of this podcast, you'll find his link. Well, I think that just about wraps up another episode of Hymn Partial. Make sure you hit that subscribe button. And if you liked what you heard today, leave us a comment or review so we can know what you're thinking. Did you know this about Robert Robinson? Tell us about your favorite hymn. Who knows? We might talk about it next week. Until then, I'm Onay Funke.
And I'm Kara Devereaux. The Lord bless and keep you.
Bye.